We're going to step away from our study in the book of James for a week or two. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Verse 4, let's hear the word of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning as we open your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. You may have heard this before, and you'll probably hear it again at some point. But it's okay. It's said by some that this is the most wonderful time of the year. Why? Why? Is it really any different from any other time? Well, yeah, in a lot of ways it is. I mean, most people don't bring trees into their houses any other time of the year. There may be some that like to hug a tree, but most folks don't do that. Most folks don't put up all the elaborate decorations, you know, just for any other time of the year, but they do it at this time. I do have a neighbor who decorates throughout the year. They have decorations for days I never even heard of, I don't think. But they like to decorate, so some people will do that. The music's different. We hear a different kind of music as we venture into this time of year. Week before Thanksgiving, there were actually two radio stations that devoted themselves exclusively to Christmas music. Something about this year that people's attitudes generally change when it comes to the idea of giving. It happens. But you know what, at the same time and in many ways, this becomes really the most self-centered time of year. People develop a sense of entitlement. There's, you know, it's Christmas, I deserve something. And it's not simply that attitude or not just that attitude. They'll say, you know what, little kids will lay in bed at night wondering, am I going to get everything that I asked for? And parents will lay in their beds at night wondering, am I going to be able to give everything that I possibly can to make everybody happy? You know what happens? In effect, what happens at this time of year is we become little gods. We expect what we ought not expect. There is only one God, and it is He that we must love and worship first in our lives. You know, I love the Puritans, but the Puritans forbid the celebration of Christmas. They could not reconcile this as being a special holy day. It was not a day that was particularly honored in Scripture. Jesus does not teach us about remembering His birth. We are taught regularly about the remembrance of His death and His resurrection. But He didn't specifically tell us to remember His birth. And the Puritans took the point of view that, you know, in fact, we should be celebrating Jesus every day and not just one particular day. They looked about and they saw how the world celebrated this holiday. They saw the drunkenness and the debauchery that would occur. And it always seemed to be excused by the season. I've got a little 45 record at home, and I finally got something to play it on. By a fella who called himself Yogi Jorgensen. And it's a cute little thing. There's four songs, two on a side. And there's one little ditty that he does on there that talks about the Christmas party at the office. And all of the things that happened at the Christmas party, which would be scandalous any other time of the year. But because it was the Christmas party, they were excused. Those things happen. People tend to do that kind of a thing. For the Puritans, it didn't really matter that there was a positive side to the celebration. And Dr. Don Kistler, who is Dan's brother, Don is kind of an authority when it comes to the Puritans. He said, you know what? They missed out on some good. The cultural aspects of the holiday season, because of their firmness, you know, in putting it off. Change the hearts of sinful men. The heart of the sinner is still at enmity with God. We don't want to thank God for the blessings that we enjoy, but we still are blessed. And so when all of these things happen, when all of the blessings come in, when gifts come in unexpected from sources we never would have imagined, we need to be thankful for that. We need to thank someone for that. But in the heart of the sinful man, we don't want to thank God for it. We need an alternative. We need a counterfeit. Pagans have served gods of their own design since Adam and Eve was cast out of the garden. And the worldly god, the main worldly god that is celebrated at this time of year is the name of Santa. To a guy, Ira, which is and he went well, the modern-day Santa Claus has the original Saint Nicholas. The Dutch conversion was as pretty much as we know it today came about in 1822. When an Episcopalian minister by the name of Clement Moore wrote a poem for his grandkids called A Visit from St. Nicholas. And most people think of it as the night before Christmas. And it's a nice little story. You will not go to hell if you read The Night Before Christmas. But that's where Santa Claus is introduced more fully to the American people. Now, as Christian people, what is it necessarily about Santa that gives us a level of discomfort? See, we like the jolly old elf, you know, who clenches the stump of a pipe in his teeth and the smoke circles his head like a wreath and all that happy stuff. You know, we can deal with that. But there are other things about this guy that just make us cringe. that make us uncomfortable. And it's not because we simply don't want people to have a good time. We're not Scrooges. We don't get some kind of kick out of making sure other people are miserable. Now, some people do, but as Christians, we ought not be that way. The answer to our discomfort with Santa Claus lies in the attributes that are given to him. Exodus 23, the first commandment, tells us, "Shall have no." Deuteronomy 6:14, "You shall not go after other gods." Well, does Santa Claus claim to be a god? But one attribute of the true living God that is given to Santa Claus is omniscience. He knows everything. I've been kidding as I've been going about my business over the last week, telling him he knows when you're sleeping and he knows when you're awake. And it's kind of creepy if you think about it. Claus is said to have this ability. He knows how you live. He knows if you've been good or bad. And he knows this about everybody. Matter of fact, he keeps a list. He pulls out his list and he knows who's good and he knows who's bad. And Santa is said to mete out justice according to his lists. If you are good, if you've been good, well, then he is going to give you a nice present, a nice toy, something to play with. If you've been bad, you get coal. We understand, of course, that Santa is a liar. Have you ever in your life known anyone to simply receive a lump of coal for Christmas and nothing else? I've known some feisty parents to give gag gifts to their children of a little lump of coal and say, "Ha, ha, ha, you were bad." But there's always the other side. There's always the toys. There's always the good part. So no one ever is given justice from the downside. No one's ever simply just given a lump of coal. Gene Autry, among others, recorded a song, said, "Here comes Santa Claus." And in that song, he doesn't care rich or poor, loves you just the same. I got news. The poor kid's not getting the same love that the rich kid's getting. Santa doesn't love you just the same. Santa is a liar. Almighty God also has a list. We're told in the scriptures. It's referred to as a book of life. We're told that this book was written from before the foundations of the world. Your name, the name of his children, are written in this book. In Revelation 20, we're told, cast him. He knows all Santa Claus. Another of God, the fact that he is on everywhere at once. How can that be? Well, God's a spirit. He is not contained within a body. But the psalmist told us, as soon as I get back there, in the 139th Psalm, which I should be able to quote from heart, from memory, but some days my memory is not quite as good. David said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me." God is ever present. Wherever we are, God stands with us. To those he loves, his hand is about. Keeps them safe. Santa is not said to be everywhere at once. But he is said to be at night. Spirit. In 1990, a fellow by the name of Richard Waller wrote a little article for a magazine. And he actually took the time to do some research. And he said, you know what? The population of this world. On a single night, he's traveling 75 and a half million miles. And in order to accomplish at a speed miles per second, you know how fast I could get my job done at that speed? That's 3,000 times faster than the speed of sound. Understand this. There are kids who don't. But if every child received a package that weighed roughly 2 pounds, the sleigh would weigh 321,300 tons. I'll bet if you look at your homeowner's insurance policy, there would have to be a Santa clause that said we wouldn't pay for that. 321,000 tons on your roof. I'm thinking your roof's not going to hold up. And while Clement Moore pretty exhausted deer because they couldn't get it done. If indeed these reindeer could fly, in order to pull that great weight, it would require at least 214,200 of tiny reindeer. Again, your roof ain't big enough. Now here's the thing. When you look at science, if this sleigh moved at this speed, the air resistance would be so great that it would burn up. And so a few people would have roast venison drop down their chimneys and nothing more. Santa and all his deer would die. Almighty God is eternal. He can't die. He's always been, and he always will be. He's assumed. Now, if you do any research at all or watch a happy Christmas program, you'll find out that he was born to some parents. But he never died. Because if you watched Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, all it was going to take was going to be a great winter storm, and Christmas couldn't happen. So if Santa wasn't able to get around, you couldn't have Christmas. It's all over. Genesis 1:1 tells us the beginning. God has always been. The living creatures on his throne. In Revelation 4, declare not only his holiness, but they acclaim to him who was and is to come. Now, mature adults, sophisticated people, will say, well, you know, of course Santa Claus is not real. We know that. We don't need to be scolded. We don't need to be told. But don't our kids need some kind of fantasy? They must have it. Well, who says? Who says that our kids must have some kind of fantasy? You know, human beings have the ability to imagine. That's a God-given gift. God gives us a capacity to think and to imagine and to plan some things, to make things. To say create is not an accurate description. But he is the creator, and he gave us these things, and we should never indulge our imaginations in sinful passions. Many godly men have used their imaginations to glorify God in all kinds of things, in their writings. Great books have been written by godly men. Books that have been used to let our imaginations run a little bit, to enjoy a little fantasy. Think about C.S. Lewis and his works from about Narnia. He allows us a little bit of fantasy. But even in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that Aslan is the Lion of Judah, is representative of Jesus Christ. So the gospel message comes through even in fantasy. We can look at a lot of different things, and we can see the truth of the gospel portrayed for us through the writings of men. What about in music? You sit back and you listen to the work of Handel, especially this time, the work of the Messiah, this time of year. And you can be ministered to simply through music. J.S. Bach, when you sit back and you listen to Bach, you hear a range of music that glorifies God. Bach was all about glorifying God in his art. You see, God gave us imaginations. He gave us the ability to think and use these things. But they're to be done properly. and for His glory. Santa Claus was the figment of somebody. Not conscious. He still has become God. A great giver of gifts, who loves everybody, and whose threat of punishment is empty. That's why it's so troubling to me when I hear people who have declared having a all of a sudden and say, you know, God is just love. You can do what you want. There's no judgment. Almighty God, the great giver of gifts. And He loves His church. And His promise of judgment is sure. There will come a day. It's appointed unto all of us one time to die. And after that, there's judgment. But the greatest gift, and we recall it well this time of year, the greatest gift was the gift of His Son. Jesus Christ left a glorious existence, humbled Himself, just in the same ways that you and I are tempted. Growing up, living 33 and a half years, Jesus did not encounter a temptation for Him. Sin. And partially because of living that perfect life, despised by men. People don't like you if you're good. If you try to live a holy life, if you try to live what we call a good life, people don't like that. It offends them. It tweaks their conscience because they know they're not. And so rather than admit their own sinfulness and go to God and ask forgiveness, they'd rather try to tear you down. Jesus lived a holy and a perfect life, and He was despised and rejected by the people He came to save. In addition to that, He had to, for a small time, endure the wrath of His Father. And He did it out of obedience to Him. And He did it out of love for His sheep, out of love for His people. There's no greater gift. After going through all of those things, Jesus does one other thing for His people. He stands at the bar of judgment and defends. And He says, no, you come into the point of judgment and sentence is about to be given. And Jesus says, no, this one's mine. This one I have died for. This one, I have taken their sins away. And before you, Almighty God, they are righteous because they stand in my righteousness. Jesus does that for us. For all who believe him and own him as Savior. He's an everlasting gift. He's the genuine article. He's the real thing. He's not a counterfeit. So have some fun. Enjoy the holiday. But remember what the holiday is about. And remember the greatest gift is God's Son. Let's pray.